one is we're just reading that, and then we'll get into today about origins. Genesis 1:1. We should all know it by heart now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day and for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would just touch our heart, Lord, as we look into the beginnings of all things. And again, the removal of secular humanistic views. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you give us minds, Lord, to reason and to think logically. So, Lord, we just ask for the rest of this day and the rest of our services, and, Lord, for the memorial and the celebration of life with Charlie in Arizona, that you just protect them and give them the peace that they need today. So thank you, Lord, for our day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, if you missed that, I encourage you to watch or listen to us on our podcast. We were looking at worldviews and why a worldview, a biblical worldview, is important versus a secular humanistic worldview, or even today, as we will start to look at, an evolutionary worldview. It matters, and it matters how we deal with other people, because if we believe as they teach an evolutionary worldview or humanistic, and you are nothing more than an animal and you have no real purpose, then what does it matter if you murder somebody? It's just survival of the fittest. I'm stronger than you, and Charles Darwin said that that's how the world is, and that's how science still teaches today, that there is a survival of the fittest. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and I just put this at the top of my message today, we have hope. Europe is in a downward spiral far as the Word of God, Christianity, morality. And there's some pastors that have been going over there and doing some great work, just reaching out to young people. And I was listening to one of them this week, and he was interviewing a young person, and the young person just said, "We just want hope." And I thought, that's exactly what we're doing. You see, there is no hope in evolution. There is no hope in the things that the world promotes or the enemy promotes. We have life, we have hope, and that is in Jesus Christ. And it's all based where? Here in Genesis. This is the origins of all things. The book of Genesis gives us vital information concerning the origins of all things, and therefore the meaning of all things, which would otherwise be inaccessible for man. Now, this is really important to remember, that the future is bound up in the past. We call it creation evangelism. And what's sad is that churches try to explain away different things far as origins if we just listen to the Word of God. If we believe the Word of God in its literal form, as Jesus so many times referenced the book of Genesis. Again, one's belief concerning his origins will inevitably determine his belief concerning his purpose and his destiny. A naturalistic, animalistic concept of beginnings specifies, or specifically focuses on, that naturalistic, animalistic program, then it will continue that on far as their hope, which is really no hope at all. An origin that is in the hands of a holy, loving God, on the other hand, is going to tell us our divine purpose, not only in history, but also for an assurance of what is to come. Amen. A believing understanding of the book of Genesis is therefore a prerequisite to an understanding of God and his meaning to man. In the first message that we talked about who God was. Well, we see that all through the book of Genesis. If you're taking note, the word Genesis means origins. And so the book of Genesis gives us the only true and reliable account of origins, as we will see. The Bible is the only thing. Well, what about science? We'll talk about science in a little bit. That it cannot give us origins, because science can only tell us what's happening right now. And so let's talk about a few things that the book of Genesis gives us about origins. Number one, it gives us the origin, of course, of the universe. It stands alone in accounting for the actual creation of, and we're going to get into this next week, of space, of matter, and of time. And only the Bible declares to us how that happened. Again, Genesis 1:1 is unique in all literature and science and philosophy. Every other system of cosmology, whether ancient myths or modern scientific methods or models, it starts with eternal matter or energy in some form. Now listen, I realize I'm reading a lot today, and that's why I have the notes. I want to pause a second. I just said a bunch of scientific-y words. Did you see that? The Bible is the only one to declare where space, time, and matter come from. Science starts from the principle of already matter. Where'd it come from? We don't know. Do you see the point? The Bible is the only one to tell us how it happened. It says, in the beginning, God created space, time, and matter. And so that's what sets the Bible, again, from all other forms of literature. Number two, the origins of order and complexity. Now hold on, dear church, for a while here, while I work through some things that may not be the most exciting topics to you, but they matter because this is what the scientific world and this is what you're going to be bombarded with on a regular basis. You're going to hear things like order and complexity. And they try to use big scientific words to confuse you. You ever see that? They use big words and you're like, well, it sounds academic. So they must be right, right? But they're not. They use big words. They have TV shows on to put science people on. And ultimately, we prove them wrong time and time again. Now, when we're talking about order and complexity, we're talking about man's universal observation of the universe, both in his personal experience and in his formal study of physical and biological systems. That is, again, this is ordered, and even though these things seem complex, there is an order to them. You see, when we're talking about order and complexity, we're talking about things that ultimately go from order to disorder. Now, all you have to know is that I get older and I go from order to disorder. When you wake up in the morning, do you see everything just perfect? No, I went from order at when I lay down and now I am disordered. And now I have to take all of that disorder and make it orderly again so I can, well, come to church. So, order and complexity never arise spontaneously. They are always generated by a prior cause, and again, that prior cause is programmed to produce such information. You cannot add new information, as we will see. It has to already be there. Number three, we have the origins of our solar system. as we get into God creating the days and separating the day from the night and then putting the stars into the heavens and the planets to give us, again, a calendar so that we might be able to see them. Guys, the earth as well as the sun and the moon and even the planets and all of the stars of heaven were likewise brought into existence by the Creator in Genesis. It is a small wonder that modern science has been so notably unsuccessful in attempting to devise, again, a naturalistic theory on the origins of the universe. Can I give you one thing that we're going to have fun with? We have the right size moon. Now, I don't want to get into a whole moon thing, but the moon is quite amazing. We take it for granted because we see it up there all the time. But do you realize the moon has to be the right size? It has to be the right distance. The moon just... And I got to be careful because these are the things that I've been studying for a year. And it's everything's up there just wanting to come out. The moon does what? It keeps us at a proper 23.5 degree. Now, there will be a test later on. Now, why is that degree, the tilt of the axis of the planet, important? Because if the moon was smaller, the degree of swing would be greater and we would have longer summers or longer winters. But the moon and its size keeps us at that 23.5 degree tilt. It's really important. Yes, degrees matter. If the moon was bigger, we'd have bigger tides and bigger flooding. We have the right size moon so that we can even have an eclipse. And we'll see all of that as we get into the creation of those things. The Genesis tells us that we have the right atmosphere and we have the right hydrosphere. Again, meaning water. The earth is uniquely equipped with a great body of liquid water and an extensive blanket of an oxygen-nitrogen gas mixture. Now, can I just ask you, how many of you have ever heard any of these points up to this point, right? Okay, a couple of you. Why haven't you heard the rest of it? Because evolution doesn't want to teach you these things. Because these things tell you of a creator. You know, we always want to go to Mars. Have you noticed that? Why do we want to go to Mars? Mars has nothing for us to survive. It is hostile. The swings in temperature. Listen, it's crazy that we want to escape this wonderful blue marble and go to somewhere hostile. To prove what? We've had probes on Mars for years. They keep finding, are you ready for it? Nothing. That's got to be frustrating for them. They keep driving around. By the way, the probes that we sent there were only supposed to last 90 days. They lasted over 10 years, America. Just saying. So we have this amazing atmosphere, right, that has a proper balance of oxygen and nitrogen, a little bit too much here or there. And as we go through, we'll see this is called the habitation zone. This is where our earth is proper in the place. If it was a degree off or a degree bigger or whatever, we could not, and it could not sustain life. It is literally a very narrow window where life can exist. And secular science will also prove that. They know that we live in what is called the habitation zone. Genesis tells us, of course, of the origins of life, does it not? That God not only created man, but he created the animals and he created the plants and he created plants to absorb, right, what man expels, and man gets to benefit from plants and trees. Again, this is why when God puts Adam into the garden, he tells him to tend it, to take care of the creation. There is a complexity to that, and as we'll see, the origins of life come down to God specifically creating not only man, but the different types of flora and fauna that we see. The account of the creation of all living creatures in Genesis is the only rational explanation for the origins and what we see. Number six is the origins of man, of course. Man is the most highly organized and complex entity in the universe. So far as we know, possessing not only innumerable physical and chemical structures, wait till we get to your body and the chemical makeup of your body and how your brain works, or for some, doesn't work. Why does it do what it does? Why do we have an immune system? Guys, you can't evolve an immune system. It has to be complete so that it might fight off. Guys, it's amazing how your body can heal itself. And so Genesis gives us, again, this beautiful look at the origins of man. It tells us about love and about worship. And it tells us what man's position is and that he is distinct from the animal kingdom. By the way, remember you were taught that we were only, 7% difference between man and ape? Do you know how big that is? It's not even close. And by the way, they're finding that it is now miles apart. We're not an animal. We are made in the image of God. Come now, let us make man in our image. Number seven, we have the origins of marriage, as we will see in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We'll see that God instituted a stable thing for mankind called marriage, and he also instituted the home. He gave us parameters of the social culture, and all of that is given to us by God. You see, it's different than polygamy or infanticide or matriarchy or promiscuity or divorce or abortion or homosexuality or any of the other corrupting things that were developed by sinful man. But when God created it, he said it was good. Now, when you're talking about marriage, you're talking about God creating male and female. So God created two genders and two genders only. No mistakes with God. The next one, number eight, is the origins of evil. Unfortunately, the book of Genesis tells us that, but it helps us understand what happened during the fall. What was the cause of that? Now, we don't have all of the information of Satan's demise, but at some point, Satan fell. And as we'll see, he came inside of the garden to tempt Eve. But this sin that came upon man is squarely upon Adam. The Bible tells us that through one man's sin of Adam, then sin entered the world. So what we are going to learn in Genesis is the origins of evil, this cause and effect that happens. When there is a cause, something, there will be an effect of that. Again, the origins of physical and moral evils in the universe is explained in Genesis. And it's explained simply by this: man disobeyed God, and that's why. But the great thing, as we will see, God provided a way. He provided a redeemer, and that, as we will see, is also in Genesis. We see the origins of languages. We see that when we get to the Tower of Babel, that man spoke one language. And as man was determining to do his own thing, the Trinity looked at it and said, come now, let us go down and confuse their tongue. And so now we have all the languages of the world. That's all based out of Genesis. The origins of government as well. Once man started to go around the world, God instituted governments and, as we will see, laws to govern people, because without that, and I can't believe I'm saying this because I'm a very tiny, limited government guy, but without government, there is anarchy. And so there must be some form of that. And that man is not only responsible to God, but he is also responsible, shockingly, for his own actions and must give an account of what he does, be it right or wrong. There is social structure, and God has placed that inside of Genesis. We also have the origins of cultures. Again, after the Tower of Babel, they are spread around the world, and we're going to see the Table of Nations and how we get what we have today as nations. But inside of that, the book of Genesis describes stuff like metallurgy, how we got music, how we got agriculture, animal husbandry, how did we get writing and education, navigation, textiles, ceramics, all of these things that we take for granted, but they all have, again, their origins in Genesis. Again, the origins of nations, like I just said, coming out of the Table of Nations in Genesis 11. We also have the origins of religions. Again, the topic of the Tower of Babel is so fascinating because not only does the planet have they have a flood story, do they not, across all the people groups around our world. Why do we have a flood story that is consistent in all of these cultures? But we also have a consistency in the way that religion was done. Oh yeah, there was a twist here or there. Confucius is a little different than Hinduism, but at the root of it is man-centered. And it's man-centered based upon the Tower of Babel. So we'll see the origins of that. And then what do we see? We see God reaching into a man called Abraham and creating a different group, as we will see in a minute, the Hebrews, ultimately the nation of Israel. And that's the final thing here in Genesis. It is the origin of God's chosen people, the Israelites. Again, it is a unique nation. And again, that did not have a homeland for over 1900 years. But then God allowed them to come back into the nation of Israel once again. Guys, we come from Judaism, Judeo-Christianity, as we say. So the origins of Genesis is huge, is it not? And so let's start to define some words, because words matter and definition matters. Now, if you have a Bible program or you have something on your phone, you can download the Webster's Dictionary from the 1800s. I encourage you to do that, because those words are the words that we should go by, not off of the modern terms and trying to redefine words that don't mean what they mean. But a listener to our podcast in California had a question on the word merciful from the first message a couple of weeks ago. Well, Ezra, who is 8 years old and just happens to be my nephew, he was listening to Uncle Ron, and he asked about merciful. He says, I need to know what merciful means. And so, Ezra, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so when we say God is merciful, he is abundant in handing mercy out. He is abundant in his compassion towards us. Again, the first verse of the Bible is important in many ways. Again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when one really believes in that verse, we say it all the time, the foundation of everything is based upon, do you believe in God created the heavens and the earth? And when you believe in that, you won't have a problem believing the rest of God's word. Again, this single verse refutes, again, all other views that mankind has come up with. And I want to, again, define some words for us as we move through into Genesis. The first verse in the Bible, it refutes atheism. Again, the doctrine that there is no God. We know that the Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, in verse 1, it refutes the idea that there is no God. There is something called pantheism. Have you heard that? That everything is God, all God. It refutes that because it shows that God existed before the universe. There is polytheism, many gods, more like Hinduism. It's false because the universe, which was created, was not a polyverse. It was created by one God. There is something called dualism, a doctrine of two eternal gods. You might hear this a lot, dualism. One good, one evil, and they're battling. A lot of myths come from this. But again, it's like polytheism. The last one is, of course, evolution. It is rejected because it says God created the heavens and the earth. Well, let's define the word creation then. Creation is defined simply as the work of God in bringing all things into existence. Only God is eternal. Everything else in the universe had a beginning. And so true creation is creation, I love this, ex nihilo. Have you heard of that? Out of nothing. And it is not merely a reworking of materials already in existence. We're going to see the word bara, God bara. He created out of nothing something. And once there was a something, and now there is matter, and everything after that is based upon what he created. And so God had a special creation. Now, that, the other side of creation, then the only other view is that of evolution. Evolution is defined in it's a broad term. By the way, you could go through and hear lots of different books defining what evolution is. And I try to give some simple ideas of evolution and its meaning. It is defined as this, in a broad sense, as the theory that all things have been derived by a gradual modification through natural processes from previous materials. Okay, let's take a breath for a minute. Now, remember how I said earlier that science likes to use big words? And they like to use word salads. And if they just keep talking long enough, I mean, doesn't that sound really good? Natural processes over the... and a natural order and complexity, and you're just swimming with thoughts. Can we get that down to the fifth grade level for us all? But they do that for a reason. But the Bible doesn't do that. Have you noticed that? It gives us the simple ideas of that. But I want to read to you again the definition. It is, as it says, that all things have been derived by gradual modifications. You're going to hear something in the next few weeks called uniformitarianism. What that says is everything has been uniformed through the process over billions of years, but that is completely false. In fact, this week they uncovered a plane that had crashed in Greenland. Don't you... Isn't it funny that Greenland is mostly ice and Iceland is mostly green? Why? I'll leave that for you later. But they found a plane, and remember, we're told that sheets of ice happen over thousands and millions of years. Well, there's a plane there, and it's under 60 feet of ice. And so it's just those things all the time. They're like, Gabriel, throw him one. Just It's not gradual. It was instantaneous by God. Again, according to this concept, all forms of life have developed from earlier simple forms. Now, that phrase, simple forms, unfortunately, Darwin came up with that term. He called it the simple cell. But there is nothing simple about the simple cell. In fact, later on, decades after, they looked at the simple cell and they said, there is nothing simple about the simple cell. It is complex. And so, again, all forms of life have developed from earlier, simpler forms, and even life itself spontaneously came into existence through a complex organism of previously non-living chemical molecules. Oh, right? What did you just say? Everything came out of nothing. Like that. But then it was gradual. It boomed, and then it was gradual for the next 5 billion years. Wait, that doesn't make sense. You don't make sense. And again, they throw out the term billions of years. They throw out dinosaurs extinct by asteroids. They throw out man in his primitive form. It all sounds very academic. And yet, it is everywhere, even inside of the church. I'm going to give you an example. I've been waiting to give you this example. I was watching something on a news network, and a round table that I watch frequently just to get a little bit of news, and you would normally trust that source all the time. And yet, during one segment of it, all five of them parroted the dinosaur extinction of millions of years without hesitation. Now, you would look at that person on a different conversation and say, oh, I totally agree with them on this and that, and they're rational there. But there's no rationality. It seems like everybody who is in the media is on a billion-year kick. I rarely have ever heard somebody say like that, that's stupid. There's no billions of years. And yet it's parroted all of the time. We hear that. We hear about primitive man. Do you not hear that all of the time? You don't hear dinosaurs walking with man. We're going to see that. And so it's interesting that we continually see this brainwashing that happens in our own nation, even from trusted sources. So be careful. It has been such a pleasure when I take my kids into museums over the years and they look on the wall and they say, it says billions of years, and my kids just laughed. Like, Dad, look, see how dumb that is? Yeah, say it louder so the camera can pick you up. That's dumb, right? Or that's a theory, that's not fact. As we get through, and we're going to work through some evolutionary thoughts and we'll read some quotes from some scientists, remember it's a theory, it's not a fact. They can't prove the evolutionary sciences. And they just continually be dumbfounded. Let's define the word science, because we hear that a lot. I know a lot of you science deniers in the room. I'm looking around. Science, again, cannot tell us about the origins of the universe. Science means knowledge, and it is limited to the study of physical phenomenon and process as it exists in the present. Any system of knowledge that is concerned with the physical world and its phenomenon that entails, listen, unbiased observations and systematic experimentation. That was a lot. Again, can we shorten the definitions, please? In general, science involves a pursuit of knowledge covering general truths in the operations of fundamental laws. We might even mention two of the fundamental laws today, first and second law of thermodynamics. So science's role is to prove the natural laws, gravity. It doesn't take a whole lot to prove gravity, but they are there to prove that. By the way, did you notice in the definition that you saw the word unbiased? Science is supposed to be unbiased in how they look at their experiments to duplicate it. And true science is that which is, it can be duplicated over and over and over. And you can duplicate that 10 years from now. Or you can go back and see that they did that experiment in 1860, and what they came up with then is the same today. That's called proven scientific law. But it's supposed to be unbiased. But as we saw last week, we all look at the world through a worldview. And if you're looking at the world through a no-God lens, then you're experiments or what you come up with is going to be bias in favor of that. And just so you know, this may be a shocker, they lie. And they falsify scientific documents. They lie in scientific journals. I know it's a shock. Science lie? I mean, 6 feet separation, that was, woo, science. That mask is gonna keep you from getting the COVID. Bunch of science deniers. But it wasn't, was it? It was a lie. And that's the point. When I'm looking at origins, what is my worldview? That's why we did worldview last week, so that we would have a good framework. Again, the scientific method involves something that can be reproduced time and time again. But oftentimes, when we come into a situation or when science comes into it and they already have the no God, they have to put in assumptions to that. And we're going to run a clip, a clip of a scientist talking about assumptions when it deals with science. I have to assume things to get to my their logical position. All right, I will spare you today and not go into thermodynamics. Amen. You're excited about that. Let me go down. Okay, here we are. So, since science can only deal legitimately with present processes, and since present processes are not created or integral in nature, science as such can tell us nothing about origins. Therefore, if we are to know anything about the creation or who was even there, we must go to the Bible. We must depend completely on divine revelation. There is no other valid source of information on this subject. God was there, and we were not. He has told us plainly what took place in the book of Genesis. Next time we'll look at verse 1. Next slide. Guys, we have hope not in an accidental creation, but in a purposeful creation by a loving, giving creator God who sent his only begotten Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our day, and we thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that even topics that might be confusing for our brain, Lord, and done so by the other side to confuse and to confound. But your word is quite clear in its creation narrative. And so thank you, Lord, that we even have an account of origins. And Lord, that today we would continue to bring you praise because of that creation. So Lord, thank you for origins inside of Genesis. And we thank you, Lord, that you've created us to be worshipers of that Creator God. Bless the rest of our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship this last song. The Lord bless you. The men and women will be up in the front to pray with you Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's worship.